Amen. I love singing that song with like a group of people like this, and to hear like one of the greatest joys as somebody who gets to lead worship is to hear the church singing over top of everything that's going on top of the stage up here. It's just like filling the room with the psalm that I read to start the our worship off was just shouting joyfully and making a joyful noise to our Lord and Savior. I imagine like angels singing and just filling a room with amazing music and just being in the presence of God. So, Derek's not here. Apparently, several people got the memo and they decided to just take the week off. he did announce it last week, so I was like, dude, you probably should have done that. So, yep, you get me today. I did kind of luck up with the scripture part of this. I really like chapter 3. Derek's been going through Colossians, and in doing so, trying to break down each chapter as he goes through. Last week he started chapter 2. He's going to finish it up next week and go back and tag that a little bit. But this week I'm going to get to do chapter 3 of Colossians. I've got some cool stories that I want to share. I've got an illustration that I'm going to share, and I hope it connects well with you. I had a couple people in the first service said that they enjoyed it. So any way at all today that this is a blessing to you, I'm glad God could use me. I will say a lot of people, they come up to me and they say, dude, you do an awesome job with the music. Like it's amazing that you don't get nervous, like just getting up there and being in front of people and singing. Honesty time, you know, I get nervous every single Sunday. Singing up here, you know, I get up here and you know, just the jitters of getting to worship and being in front of people, and sometimes they're stronger than others. Sometimes it's not that bad. But I look forward to the nervousness because it allows me to be more alert and rely more on God instead of my own ways, because that's just a struggle for me sometimes. But so we're going to jump in and we're going to start reading in Colossians. I'm going to break it down a little bit as we go through. As you know me, I like to connect everything that I do to personal life, you know, just stuff that's real in life, and I want to try to connect on a good level with everybody that's here today. So Colossians 3, I learned in the first service that my eyes are not good for focusing on this with the light, so I'm going to read off the screen with you guys, if that's cool. I'll just turn my back to you while we read. Verse 1, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on earthly things. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. To set your minds on the things of the earth and things of heaven is like desiring more of earthly things. And that's going to be pretty much the basis of all that we're going to talk about today. In the first service, I used the example of my daughter. The desire to have things on earth is like an instant gratification, instant satisfaction that we have in life. My daughter, we do dinner every night as a family together, or most every night that you know I'm able to be home with them. But after dinner, Kylie, our oldest daughter, she's 5, she says, can I have dessert now? And dessert doesn't consist of homemade pies and cakes and cookies and stuff. Most of the time it's like Halloween candy, and I believe we still got Christmas candy from last year. But we keep it all in a bag, hidden up on top of the refrigerator so she can't get to it. But we let her pick something out of the bag most of the night. Some of the time it's like a little fun size Snickers or something along those lines. But every now and then we say, Kylie, would you rather have something out of the bag, or would you like to wait until your sister goes to bed, because we don't want her to be indulging in the stuff that we're about to provide her with. Or would you rather have an ice cream cone? Like the little Nutter Butters, those are the best. And instantly, she's like, I want the candy. Even though, realistically, if she could pick, like, what she, right then in the moment, if she could have the ice cream or the candy, she would say the ice cream cone. But because she's got to wait, she wants the candy bar first. So many times in our life, we go after and desire what is instantly in front of us. With Kylie, in the long run, she would like to desire to have a ice cream cone because it's bigger, it's more, and it's better. Instead of waiting, she chooses chocolate. so many times in our life, we're faced with certain situations where we have something in front of us. We have a decision to make, a choice to make. And you know what? This looks good to us right now. And we indulge in it because we know that we're going to, it might be fun or appetizing at the moment. But it's going to affect us in the long run. Possibly affect us as Christians, our ministry, our marriage, us as parents. Not thinking about, you know, the long run. So if we set our minds on the things of heaven instead of the things of earth, then we're setting our minds on the long run, the long distance goal, as opposed to the things of the earth that's instant satisfaction. That makes sense. I've got a rope that I use. I've used it preaching before, but it's been several years. But I bring it out every now and then with the youth. It's a really long rope. It's 200 foot, about twice as long as this building is. And on one end of it, I got this section of it that's red. And with the rest of the rope, it's just plain rope. But I'll pull it out, and you know, I can sit here and pull it out forever and ever and ever. And they're like, wow, how long is that rope? I'm like, it's eternally long. Eternity goes on forever. That's the representation of it anyway. The red is our life on earth. And then the rest of the rope is just eternity. It just goes on and on and on forever. But we tend to focus and spend too much of our time appealing to our appetite in the red area as opposed to what's going to be better for us in the long run, the longer distance. We have, if we're lucky, we could live to be 80 to 100 years old. Some of us, you know, we don't make it that long. You know, some of us, it could be any time now, you know, that God takes us home. We don't know how big the red area is, but we know that we have the red area. It is our life. It represents from birth to death, and that red area is what God desires for us to dedicate to Him, so that in return, He gives us the rest of the rope. That makes sense? Okay. So, verse 2, So set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Hidden there in verse 3 means to be protected, to be set aside, to be made safe. There was a time capsule, and I was trying to look for it in the middle of the service, but I saw it pop up on Facebook. Some guy, he was some kind of leader or something like that. He had buried a time capsule in his house, and it ended up being like hundreds and hundreds of years old. But what was in it was still protected. It was still intact, and it was safe. In the same way, when we give our life to Christ, He takes us in, and we are hidden in the safety of God Almighty. So we are protected in His ways. It's like a mother and her child. I saw Brandon and Laura were here earlier. Laura was wearing one of those wrap things, and it's like, oh my gosh, she's got a huge hernia on her. But no, it's a baby inside there, right? No, we went to a birthday party last night, and there was a guy there. He had an eight week old baby in there, and somebody was like, "This is my brother in law, and that's his hernia. Just pray for him." And I was like, "That's cool." So that's what Laura reminded me of this morning. But you know, we have I just lost my train of thought. I shouldn't have jumped on that, should I? Oh, man. Hidden. There it is. The baby was hidden in her. Oh, man. See, this is what happens when you try to conquer the music and the preaching, which I totally regret doing that now. Because, you know, your mind's, I'm still singing Here Is in Heaven in my head while trying to talk through all this. So, the glory be to God. Amen. So, this is where we're at too right now as far as His glory. So, when we're hidden in Christ, His glory is made visible in our life. To be hidden doesn't mean that we have our salvation and we go and hide somewhere because we just want to hide from the world so that we're not tempted to be, fallen into the world. It's so that we can be hidden in Christ, protected by Christ. That way, when we do go in the world and people are throwing darts at us, we're being tempted. We can say, you know what? I serve a God who is bigger than that, and I want to say no to that right now. So that's what that means, to be hidden in His glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. When we see wrath, go back just a second. I say wrath. That's a mix between God and wrath. So that was cool, wrath. When we see wrath there, God's wrath, a lot of times we think of anger. And for me, I think of my dad when I was younger. My dad had this thing. We would go to church, and he would always be up in the choir singing. We went to Lankford up here on Summit Avenue in Greensboro, and we would sit back in the pew. Me and my brothers, my mom and dad were both in the choir, so they trusted us to sit there by ourselves for a little bit. But if he saw us moving or anything, he had this look, like you could see his jaws tighten. He'd go. And that's when I know that his teeth were gritting, and it was like belt time, like probably as soon as he gets down and we go to the bathroom or as soon as we get home. And probably meant no Taco Bell. I love going to Taco Bell after church when I was a kid. But God's wrath isn't necessarily the anger because of punishment or disappointment in us. It's us, him desiring us to fear him because he desires for us to desire his ways over our own ways. See, my dad, he would get mad at me when I did certain things here on earth, and a lot of times he would spank me and punish me for it. But if we do things here on earth, God's not going to spank us because we have what we call this thing called free will, where we can go and we can do, but he desires for us to choose his ways to be better than our ways so that we don't make those mistakes. So in choosing God, we're choosing for his glory and his ways to be better in our ways. So getting rid of all these things and the things of earth and allowing God to overcome us and take us over. And you said, verse 7, and you once walked with these things when you were living with them. Verses 8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. You've heard before, made in God's image, right? Stephen one time presented to me the part of Scripture where it comes out of Genesis, at the book of the Bible, when he said that God made man in his image. And for us to see that, like the fact that that always passed over, never really stuck in my mind, and I just imagine God made people, and this is what they look like. Some of them, they're different shapes and sizes and different colors of hair and, whatever. But he made people in his image. And he pointed out, if we're made in his image, then we are made like God. That means we're God-like in a way. That is amazing. But he also desires for us to have his ways in our life. Going back to the old self and new self, this is an illustration. You have you have a coat, right? If you get hot, you take your coat off. Kevin was just telling me that he bought his son a new jacket. It's a three-way jacket, depending on the temperature outside. You have two layers. If it's cold, you wear one of the layers. If it's hotter, if it's even colder, then you can wear the second layer. If it's really cold outside, and you can put both layers together. A lot of times when we see new self and old self, or talking about taking the old self off and putting the new self on, we take a coat off, or we take a layer off, and allow God to come in and put his protection, his layer around us, making us new. If we think of it as a garment, and the way that our life is changed because of God, it's like something new. I had the idea of like wearing two sports coat up here so you could see it today. But I don't want to give the impression that just because you look a certain way that it's fancier or more important than another. Because I was gonna do like a darker sports coat and then put on white, because white is majestic and and it reminds me of pink unicorns. My daughter's in a unicorn phase, so that's just stuck in my head right now. So that's just where I went. You know, it's just unicorn. They're fun. Anyway, you know, they've got even like Mickey Mouse unicorn now. We went to TJ Maxx the other day, and they had elephant unicorns. It's like everything had horns on it now. It's just ridiculous. An illustration I want to share with y'all today, and it's really cool, and in a way it sounds inhumane as far as animal goes. So if you are an animal lover, and I'm sorry, it was just an experiment that was done, and I thought it was really cool, and it really connects with what we're talking about today. There was an experiment that was done. They took a pot and filled it with water, and they set it on a stove, and then they put a frog in it. The frog and the water is naturally comfortable, and it feels safe there. What they did is they gradually turn up the temperature on the water. As the water gets warmer, the frog can use energy within its body to adapt to the rising temperature of the water. So if it gets a little warmer, it uses energy and adapts, and it levels out, and it's cool. If it gets a little warmer, he adapts, uses energy, and it gets cool. It gets to a point where the frog is using so much energy before, you know, the water eventually boils that when he realizes, oh, crap, I got to get out of here, he has no energy, and he ends up boiling. I know, see, that was bad, right? I'm sorry. But listen, in the same way, when we do a new self and old self, God gives us the knowledge. Instead of sitting in a certain situation for a period of time, he gives us the knowledge to say, you know what? It's time for me to get out of here. We got to make a smart decision, and something different has got to happen in our life. Paul has this separated into two different sections here. That was the first section. Then the second section is called, it's labeled in my Bible as new life or the Christian life. So we're going to pick up with verse 12 here. It says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, meaning, you know, at this point, we have decided, you know, we're going to give our life to Christ. You are holy and dearly loved. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also forgive them. I know that is a difficult thing for many people. I didn't talk about this much in the first service, but I just want to jump on it real quick because my wife's not in here, so I'm going to point her out since she's not. I'm not talking about her behind her back, but, you know, there was a point in her life, I just didn't want to make her cry. That's the only reason I didn't, because it would have touched on this. Anyway, there was a point in her life where something happened in her life, and she had the hardest time forgiving because she things didn't turn out the way that she wanted to. And a lot of times in life, that's where we're all at. If something doesn't go exactly the way we want it to, somebody hurts our feelings, or they did something that we don't like, then we're not easily going to forgive them. Just because, you know, our anger, our pride gets in the way of what should really happen. And in lining up with everything else that's here, he's saying, you know, with the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. With all this stuff, he's saying you've got to let go of all of these things and let people know that, like verse 14 says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And when I read that, I think we think of unity as in, you know, a group of people or unity between Amber and myself as husband and wife. The unity is much bigger than that. Unity is what keeps God's people together as a kingdom, as people who are dedicated to one another to see God's ministry grow. But more importantly, it's the unity between God and his people, God and his children. God desires us to live in unity with each other so that as a group, we are in unity with him. I think that's an important part of where the church comes into play, because if the world around us can't see the church living in unity, then why in the world would anybody want to be a part of it? I think the church is the biggest enemy of the church, if that makes sense. I heard a guy one time say, I don't like religious people, but I love Christians. Religious people, if you don't claim to be a Christian, you can say, you know what, I go to church. I run into people all the time. They say, yeah, I go to church. I say, where you go to church at? What's the name of that place? You know, they probably went, you know, a year ago, or they go on the big holidays or something like that. If you're here because it's Thanksgiving week, I'm sorry. I love you. Come more often. But they're just halfway religious. But when other people say, hey, you go to church, and then they live in their life a different way, it's like they're setting a bad name for the people who are trying to live a Christ-like life. It's important for us to be in unity and in unison as we go and be God's people, be God's children. I kind of got off on subject a little bit there. Verse 14, put on love above all. There's a story that I'm going to share with you. There's a guy named Alexander the Great. How many of y'all heard of him? Cool. Several of you. I loved world history in school. Any kind of history, you know, civil wars, you know, world wars, one and two and three. I'm just kidding. That ain't happened yet. This intrigued me. And there's a guy named Alexander the Great. He was a young guy. He was a great leader, a soldier, a general, just very admired and looked up to kind of guy. He was very young when he started in his kingship, I guess. He was a king. You know, when he was younger, he was expected to do great things. It was said that while he was in the womb, there was a lightning bolt that struck from the womb to the sky that lasted like 10 seconds or whatever, and it was like the gods were saying, you know, this is going to be a great child. And at the same time, the dad, it was King Felipe the Second or something like that, he said he had a dream that same night that his son was going to be the ruler of the world one day. So they knew that Alexander was going to be great, right? So I guess that's where he got his name, Alexander the Great. But anywho, by the time he was 16 years old, he was already leading armies, and at the age of 20, he was king. His dad was killed, and he was handed the label and title as king, and he was in charge of great things. He was admired and respected, and to a point where a lot of people feared him, but he set high standards for everybody who was a part of his military. If you were to do something wrong, he was strict, and a lot of times, you know, they would be killed on the spot, you know, just because he wanted to set standards and say, you know what, if you don't follow the rules, sorry, you're out of here. Not just you're fired, as in your life is gone. I know that's brutal, but there was an instant where one night Alexander the Great was traveling around the outside of the city or town or whatever. It was in the middle of the night. And one of his soldiers was supposed to be keeping guard, and he walked up on him, and he was asleep. So Alexander the Great went up to this young man and said, "Alex, my name is Alexander the Great, whatever." He said, "I know who you are." He said, "Sir, was you sleeping?" He said, I was, sir. I'm sorry." And he said, "You know, punishment for you sleeping on the job is, you know, your life will be taken." And he said, "Sir, I can promise you it won't happen again." And Alexander the Great asked him, he said, "Sir, what is your name?" He said, "Alexander." He said, "Sir, what is your name?" He said, "Sir, my name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great asked him the third time, he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Alexander." Alexander looked at him, he said, "Young man, either you change your conduct or you change your name." In the same way, when we change our lives, God expects us to change who we are so that our life reflects who God is. In the same way, Alexander the Great wanted the soldier to his duties, his responsibilities, and his desire to do great things within this great army, he wanted to reflect on each and every member of his army. Whether they were keeping guard at night or they were on the battle line with a gun or knife or what be it, God desires for us to always be alert of what he's doing in our lives so that we can allow God to be in control of our life. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Going back to the old self and new self, am I gone? Oh, there it is. There was a point in my life where I kind of saw the new self and the old self. I saw what was good in life and what was bad in life. Being raised in the church, being in Sunday school, VBSs, I knew the rules of what I was supposed to do as a Christian, and almost kind of like I wore a fake mask for a little while. And I feel like that's what a lot of Christians have a desire to do, because we don't want to be all in on a situation. As I was younger, I went through a stage in college where I kind of left the Christian world a little bit. I started dabbling in drinking and hanging out with people and just doing things that I know I wasn't supposed to be doing. And in doing so, I kind of pushed other people away in my life. I pushed my dad away. He saw me do things that he knew that he'd be disappointed. I knew he'd be disappointed in me. And I even got to the point where I pushed him away. I've talked about that a little bit, but as I got older, I started understanding the importance of me changing my ways so that other people could see God's reflection in my life. I'm going to do two questions with you this morning. Question number one is, if we change our behavior, will it change who we are? Sin in our life is something that we're born into. It's going to happen. But a lot of times we think that we can change our life or change our behavior, and it ends up changing who we are. I did this illustration. I'll do it again, and this is good right here. When I was in high school, I liked having girlfriends and stuff like that, like most people do. I would hope so anyway. And I always wanted to try to get the prettiest girl. You know, I think that's what guys desire is, and girls want the handsome dudes with that look good with their shirts off in gym or whatever. But my desire was to have somebody who was pretty, and everybody else thought that they were like super hot. And somebody said I dug a hole earlier in the first service, but I didn't, because I turned around and said, and I ended up with a pretty girl. So that was good. But a lot of times, and when you start a relationship, my dad and mom always told us, is that when you find a girl, who's a Christian, who's already grounded in the Word, that way when you get married, y'all are just going to grow stronger together and be better together for God's kingdom. It's harder for us to find somebody who's not a Christian and be in love with parts of them and want to change other things, because it's harder for us to change that person than it is for us to change that person. I use the illustration, if you're getting up on Sunday morning, let's say Amber, you know, is not a Christian, and she said, oh, baby, let's just stay in bed, let's not go to church today. You know, it's either I go by myself or I stay home with her. Because for me to encourage her to get up out of bed, it's going to be a lot harder, because I actually have to get her up, you know, showered, clothed, and stuff like that. Or I can just say, you know what, that's fine, we'll just stay here today. A lot of times in life, we want to change something or change our behavior so that we are changed in the long run. God doesn't desire us to change our behavior. God desires for us to rely on Him to change us because we have given our life to Him. For us to be in control and say, you know what, I'm gonna change these things in my life so that when the time is right, I can say, okay, God, now I'm ready to give my life to you. If we wait until the end, then it's probably there's a good chance it could be too late because you're never going to have a perfect life. I mess up every single day. There comes an opportunity where I can make a bad decision, but because I have God in my life, I desire to make the right decision instead of saying, you know what, I'm not with God yet, so it'll be okay for me to make this bad decision this time. The sin is like an addictive piece of candy. It's like me holding the ice cream cone and candy in front of Kylie. A lot of times we want to go to the bigger ice cream cone because there's more, unless you're a health freak and you're not Christian. we want what's good and appealing in the present, right here, right now. Instead of seeing what's bigger and better in the long run, we say, you know what, right now this looks good and I'm just gonna indulge in. I'm gonna have fun with it. And if it's not right for me right now, then you know, when I decide that my life needs to change, that's when I'll ask God to forgive me. I had a youth ask me several times, but you know, here recently, it was probably a couple weeks ago, he said, if I know I'm going to mess up, do I say, God, can you forgive me for what I'm about to do? Or should I just like not ask Him to forgive me? I said, well, if you know you're going to mess up, I'm going to ask you this. What can you do to prevent yourself from doing that? What can you change right now? A lot of times we don't want to change because we like feeling comfortable in our atmosphere, going back to our frog, right? The frog sits in that water because it's comfortable. It feels at home in the water. And we put ourselves in a situation, it may be fun and comfortable and it feel good at the moment, but when it gets so bad to the point we feel like our life is just caving in and this certain sin that's wrapping around us and killing us and strangling us to death, we get to the end and realize, oh crap, God doesn't love me enough to pull me out of this, or I'm not good enough. God's always going to be there, but a lot of times we get so far away, we're scared that our pride keeps us from actually allowing God to come in and be a part of our life. The second question I got for you is, does it make more sense to adapt to the situation around you or to remove yourself from the situations so you don't have to be tempted to conform to the situation? Does that make sense? So going back to the frog, he would adapt to the situation so that it made him comfortable as he went on. If we, let's put ourselves in this situation. I get on social media at least once a day. There's a certain part of my day, it's like clockwork, when I get on Facebook. I was going to say something personal, but I'm not going to do that. If you like to read while you do things on your laboratory, that is cool. That's what I do. I get on Facebook. I took it there anyway, didn't I? So I get on Facebook and I read, and I got a little devotion we keep on in there as well. But you know, I just spend time in there. It's quiet. Okay, so I get on Facebook, and a lot of times, you know, you see stuff from friends and stuff, but there also ads have started popping up like crazy, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, I mean, whatever. They've all got ads now, so you can't get away from them. But there was a situation where I was on Facebook, and I saw an ad, and I was like, what in the world is this? And, you know, in my mind, I'm like, well, if I click on this, where could it take me? Another time, you know, Amber and myself were sitting on the couch, and I pulled up Pinterest. Thank you. He remembers from the first service. Pinterest, the crafty thing, yeah, because I do crafts. I was going through Pinterest, and I pulled it up because somebody shared a board with me or something like that, and And when I pulled it, I opened it up, and the first thing that popped up was, when I say a naked girl, she wasn't in, it wasn't a bra and panties. It was like completely nothing. I showed it to Amber. I was like, look at this. This just popped up on our phone. And most of the time it's based on our preferences of things that you've looked at before. And I know I hadn't looked at it. I said, Amber, because we share, you know, our social media stuff. And I said, why is this on here? And she said, that's weird. So, you know, in that moment, I'm like, you know, that could be a tempting situation for many people, especially men. If I am, you know, alone in my house and I were to pull that up, it would have been easier for me to click on it and say, having these lustful desires in my mind, in my heart. In many other situations in life, we can put ourselves in a certain situation, and that situation leads us to destruction. I broke it down in a little diagram. The first part here is the old self. With the old self, you kind of put in the situation into temptation, but the temptation leads us to destruction. Sin slash death, which is in verses 5 and 8, says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. God desires for us to let go of those things so that we can have newness in life. It's not saying, you know, I'm going to give my life to Christ as I surrender. I'm going to get saved today, and then I'm gonna clean up my act for just a couple weeks, because that's what we do when we get saved, right? It's like, oh, yeah, we're excited about Jesus, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to be good. I'm going to stop cussing for a few days. I'm going to stop drinking for a few days. I'm going to treat my wife better for a few days, or my coworkers, or my kids. I'm going to act like a good fatherly godly father, and you know it's going to be good. And then you know it starts drifting away, and we go back to our old ways. That's what we want to do. Going back to the first question that I had, if you really want to change, you have to choose God and let Him change your behavior, instead of you trying to change your behavior so that you can be closer to God. When we choose God, God gives us the desire to be a better person, to be a better Christian, to be a better father, husband. The second part of the diagram goes over to the new self. And you say, well, new self, temptation, it's not that much different. You're still going to run into temptation. I've had this conversation with several students. If you are close to God, and you put yourself in a situation, or you encounter a situation, and there's temptation. For me, it's easier to run from it. If you put yourself in a situation, let's say that I have an opportunity to go and do something, but if I go there, I'm going to be tempted to do something that I know I shouldn't be doing, that God's not going to approve of or like me to be doing. In the old self, you kind of follow through with that route. Like, that might be there, but I can hold off from it if I go. And then you get there and you're like, nope, it didn't work. So the new self puts us in a situation where we say, you know what, I know that I'm not going to be in a safe atmosphere for what God wants me to do, so I'm just going to avoid that. I'm going to stay away from it. And in this moment, I'm going to say, you know what, God, I'm going to trust you, trust that you're going to take care of me. And then whenever we're following God's ways, and we do hit temptation, because the situations aren't always in our control. Our life, you know, can be a bunch of crazy turns and unexpected moments. But when those times come, you can say, God, help me through this moment. God, keep me strong, keep me grounded, and know that you're in control. I know a lot of times for me, as a leader, as a dad, as a husband, I feel like there's many times where I fail as a person. My biggest, I guess, temptation as a dad, or place where I go, is I can be sitting on the couch and Kylie will be getting on to, I mean, she'll be like, I say acting like a brat, which I'm trying to get away from, because I don't want to be like, Kyle, you're acting like a brat, because I just want to stay away from that. But Like she'll be in the bedroom and her and Amber are arguing, and I'm like, I immediately want to go into the kitchen and get the wooden spoon, which what we do, and I go in there and I find something hard and I tap it so she knows I'm serious. And I just look at her like my dad did with his gritty teeth, you know. And she knows that I'm being serious. But a lot of times I'm sitting there thinking and planning and thinking, how am I going to go in here and scare the crap out of my daughter right now? Because I think if I scare her enough, then she's going to want to be good. But deep down inside, after the situation, I think about, how can I love her enough so that she can be good? God wants us to love him so that our life will reflect who he is. He doesn't want us to say, you know what, God, I'm going to give you a little bit of me so that, you know, if something were to happen to me when I die, I've got pretty good insurance, you know, I should be taken care of. He wants you to say, you know what, God, I give my whole life to you. Right now, I may have to sacrifice something. I may have to give something up to you. But in this moment, I want to let go of these sins. I want to let go of these ways and be made new with the new self and say, in this moment, I'm all in. I want to give it all to you. So that whenever I do go through life and temptation hits me, I have the strength because God is with me. Bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute, if you will. What I want you guys to leave here with is, no matter what you go through in life, know that you don't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. I've always said, and I continue to say, I'm a control freak. I want to do everything that I can on my own because I don't want to ask for help. It's important for us to acknowledge, first off, in our Christian walk, that God is our help. There's one of the very first song that I ever wrote, and it's one of my favorite lines. It says, "Our help is on the way." Talking about coming down and bringing restoration. A lot of us desire in our lives to see God come in and restore us and fix us. But then after he fixes the situation, we say, okay, God, I don't need you anymore right now. I'll come back whenever I need you. We let these sins come in and overwhelm us and overtake us and still indulge in them. We don't want to get caught up and lost in repetitive sin. When we know that we're going to sin, let's say, you know what, God, forgive me for this and help keep me from this so I'm not tempted to do it again. We've all got things in our life that we struggle with, but I want all of us here this morning to find and think of that one thing that we have in our life and say, what, God, this is one thing I struggle with, and I need help with this. And right now in this place this morning, I want to give it to you because it's bigger than me, and you can handle it. You can help me pull me through it. A lot of time, we see our sins lead to hopelessness because we feel like because we're so broken, there's no hope for us. God's grace and God's mercy is so much bigger than we give him credit for. And this morning, he wants you to know that no matter what you're going through in life, he's got you. You've got to trust in him and rely on him to take care of you. Don't try to do life on your own because the old self is so much weaker than the new. And in that little section of the rope that we're living in right now is so short compared to what God has in store for us in the long run. Give the little bit of red to God and say, God, I surrender this to you. And in the long run, in the eternity following, I get to worship with you forever. So this morning, I want you to think of one thing that you can give to God and say, you know what? I'm done with this. And it'll lead to more. But you got to put God, you got to say, God, I want to choose you. I'm going to put you first so that you can change me, so you can change my desires, change my heart to want to have a heart for God, a heart for a godly life. we're going to sing this song, Here's in Heaven, again. And as we sing this, make it your prayer. I want to see your will be done in my life, here as it is in heaven.